Now, if we should be asked, or let's say every person is asked to write a list, probably a short list, after thinking very carefully about what they consider to be most important to them. And then we collect everybody's list and we compare them. Now, what we would find is that there are many similar things. Many things will be the same, but also there will be different things on people's lists because we're unique individuals. And that's okay. But there is something that should be on everybody's list, but we don't usually think to include it with gratitude. And that is life. You see, because if you do not have life, then everything on every list will be pointless, meaningless, because we won't have them. We have these things or have the opportunity to have them because we have life. But we're talking about this temporal life. If somebody lives to be 100 years old, we would celebrate, wouldn't we? It would be a celebration of life. We would consider the person to have lived long. But that's short, isn't it? 100 years. When the person dies, the real person that lives inside this temporal home, this physical body, separates, and this body is discarded, but that person continues to exist in one of two states. The state of continuous separation from God, indefinite in separation from God and from everything that is good, forever. Or the person will exist indefinitely in a state where they're constantly connected with God and all that is good. And that's also forever. And that's what we describe as eternal life. Well, Jesus, the author of life, says to us, described to us, how anyone can get this extremely desirable eternal life. Because if temporal life is the most important thing we have now, we can stretch that to understand that the most important thing any human can have ever is eternal life. And Jesus tells us how we may get that eternal life. We can read about it in John chapter 17, verse 3. That's what Jesus said. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see the connection there? You want eternal life, you have to know the one true God. But knowing people is an interesting concept, isn't it? Because many people claim to know people, but they don't really. Take, for instance, the Queen. She's a good example because she's somebody we know that people the world over will claim to know her, but do they? Or is what they know a carefully crafted PR version? Is it really the person that they know? There are some people that say, oh, I know the Queen. They've never seen her. Or maybe they saw her being driven past and they waved to her from the crowd. Or they listen to her saying something that is carefully crafted on telly. They don't know her. Then there may be others who say, we definitely know the Queen. because we were invited to the garden party in the palace. And perhaps the queen came out for a few minutes. And they say, wow, is that what she looks like in real life? Some of them may even get to exchange a few words with her. Or perhaps even shake her hand. Wow. They say, we definitely know the queen. Do they? Do they know the person, Elizabeth? They don't. Some may even work around the queen, in the palace, serve her, and they'll say, we definitely can tell you about the queen. We can at least tell you what she likes to eat because we cook her food. But do they really know her, the person? Possibly not. The only people who can correctly claim to know Elizabeth, the queen, are those that she allows into that space. The people that she trusts because they meet certain conditions that she has set for people to be allowed into her presence in that manner. Those people have to meet her conditions, and then she can let them in to her life. They can see her. And not necessarily with our physical eyes, they can perceive with their hearts who the person Elizabeth is. It's only those she allows into her presence in that way, because they meet her conditions and they're willing to come in, that can get to know her better and better. Now that's an illustration that may help us to understand our key focus for this week. You see, if we extrapolate that to knowing God, there are people who claim to know God, but they've only known God from a distance. They may congratulate themselves that they actually believe that God exists because they see the wonders of creation. And they have quite sensibly come to the conclusion that there has to be a creator. It can't all happen by itself. So those people say, I know God. Do they? Then some others may actually accept the general invitation that God says, come. And they come, like to a garden party. They may even get to experience the blessings of being around where God's presence is. Well, do they really know God? Maybe, maybe not. They may attend meetings and events, but that still doesn't guarantee that they know God in the way that Jesus is describing, in the way that leads to eternal life. They may be listening to others. And there are people who have what you may call a carefully crafted PR version of God, which is not the true God. They're actually teaching people a false God. They are the types of people that will say, oh, just come, God is so gracious. All grace and no truth. All mercy, but he never judges. So just come as you are, and you will be fine. You don't have to do anything else. They craft a version of God that is extremely comfortable. So people will flock to them, the God who blesses without conditions, because they have their own agenda. They want to grow their congregation. They want people around them. They want the status, the power, the wealth that comes with it. So they're presenting to people a skillfully crafted PR version of God, which is not the one true God. And those people cannot come to know God in the manner that leads to eternal life in those types of congregations. That is the truth. And then there could be those who are changing, tweaking the version of God to suit them. They're the kind of people that would often say things like, the way I see it is. Well, The way you see it does not change who God is. And if you start to depend on your own version, tweaked version of God to make you comfortable, you have a false God, not the one true God. And so it will not lead to knowing God in the way Jesus described so that you can have eternal life. So you see, when we read that passage, we need to take note that it is the one true God as he has revealed himself to be in the Word of God, but also to those he chooses to reveal himself to, those he allows to perceive him and see him as he really is, the one true God. And like in that analogy, it is those people will be those who have met his condition for allowing them into his sacred, holy place. Those are the ones that get to know him in such a way that it will lead to eternal life, which is the most desirable thing any human can have. And they will have innumerable blessings, both here and forever. So knowing God, you cannot know him without seeing him. So with that in mind, let's read about our main text. Because Jesus there told us the critical condition that we must have in order to know God in this way. And we read that from Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Shall we read it together, please? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see that? You want eternal life? You have to know God. To know God, the one true God, you have to see him, perceive him. And his condition is that you've got to have a pure heart. Now, that's another problem, isn't it? What is a pure heart? We read that verse and we gloss over it, thinking we know what it says. We may actually be misunderstanding it or being discouraged by it. Can I say straight off that it's not about perfection? Thankfully so, because if it was about perfection, then no one can know God, including the heroes and heroines of faith, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Ruth, Esther. Were they perfect people? You can answer out loud. Were they perfect people? No. And yet, God revealed himself to each one of those people in some way. So, purity of heart cannot mean perfection. We can conclude that safely, and we should be thankful for it, because there's hope for you and me who are not perfect as well. And none of us will be perfect until we see Jesus. But don't get me wrong, we shouldn't celebrate because we're not perfect. We should be sorry, because God wants his children to be perfect. He actually commands his children to be perfect, but he knows we're not, so he's made provision for that. But we should be aiming for perfection every day. And then when we make mistakes, we repent very quickly. So we're not knocking perfection, but thankfully, that's not what it means to be pure in heart. So what is it to be pure in heart? Another illustration may help us. I've got here tap water, okay? Now, I won't ask you to vote because I don't want you to feel sorry when you get it wrong. But many people will call it pure water. What they mean is that it's safe to drink. I'll prove it. As tap water. So anything I say next is not to discourage you from buying tap water. Don't rush off and start buying only bottled water for this reason, because I'll prove to you that it's not pure either. This one says it's aqua pura. It's giving you an impression, oh, this is pure water. Run off and buy it. It's not pure. I'm not saying don't buy it or drink it. Let me prove that again. It's safe. Actually, I need to drink some water, so I'm using this as an excuse. So there you are. They're safe, but they're not pure. You see, please don't be upset by the little bit of chemistry I'm going to bring in. It's not the chemistry that is the point. Many of you would know that the substance water has the chemical formula H2O. If you didn't know that, that's okay. You don't have to remember it. It's not a science lesson. But for this water to be pure, what you have in it has got to be only H2O, absolutely nothing else. And it's almost impossible to get water in that state. There is no water you can get anywhere. Some people say spring water, mountain water, out of the ground water, all that. It's not pure because it contains mostly H2O, but there are other things mixed in. Again, please don't be scared of your tap water. I'm going to show you something some of you may consider scary, but it's not really. In your tap water are all those chemicals, and those are just the main ones. Don't try to even understand them. If you think, okay, tap water, no more, because I'm going to now resort to drinking bottled water, just check the label when you get home. It contains all of those things too. And some of them are added on purpose to kill deadly microorganisms, and they don't kill you. They're safe in small quantities. But can you see that it's not only water, H2O, in tap water? It's not pure. It's a mixture. Purity means unmixed. Purity means there is nothing else there but the one thing. And that's what God requires. So how can we relate it to our hearts? A pure heart is somebody who has a pure heart is somebody who's wholehearted towards God. No other gods, no idols. They are totally free, and they fight to be free from idolatry. Nothing else, no one else, not even themselves, sit on the throne of their hearts. There is an illustration that may work in some circumstances, so I'm not condemning that illustration, but many of you might have seen it in a presentation of the gospel, where you have a heart, usually red, you know, the shape, heart shape that is not really the way the heart is shaped. And we're not talking about the physical heart that is pumping blood. We're talking about that inner core, the core of the real person inside this body. That's the heart we're referring to, the real control center of the person's life, where the things of life come out of, whether they're good or bad. And at that core level, the way it's described sometimes in presentations of the gospel is they put a chair, like a line drawing chair, in the heart, and then put a little cross on top of it to show that Jesus is now the Lord of that life. Actually, that doesn't work for this illustration, because that implies that in that heart there are other things. It may work for what is being used for, but not this time. And I think this illustration works better. Notice that I have not chosen to keep the heart the usual red. That's to imply that the whole heart is the throne. Do you get it? The whole heart is the throne of God. Nothing else. No one else. Just God. And the amazing blessing is that the only way to have a properly ordered, blessed life that is the most loving to other people, the most effective life can only happen, can only, somebody can only live in that way if God is totally in charge. They are completely wholehearted towards God. And when we grasp that, many examples in the Bible or in our lives, many things become clear. The reasons why some people struggle in their faith become clear. The reason why some people are confused, running helter-skelter, will become clear too. And Bible texts make a lot more sense. Let's take a couple, for example. That's a popular Bible passage, isn't it? Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. But in the light of what we've been discussing, let's read that again. See how it matches closely to our main text. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. The same thing as our main text. Because for you to see God, you've got to be able to get into his holy place. And he says those who can get in are those who have clean hands and a pure heart. But somebody might say, oh, I thought that Jesus did everything. Are we now creating a different condition for being able to come into God's presence? Absolutely not. The point is people don't even understand what it means, what Jesus has done, and how we can access it. And that's because they hear a false gospel. They hear the gospel that says to them, come and add Jesus to your already crowded heart. So accept Jesus into your life. Your heart is already crowded, then you add Jesus to your life. Well, that person cannot know God because the heart will be mixed, wouldn't it? It will remain mixed, impure before God. They can't see the one true God in order to have eternal life. So, how is that connected to the gospel? Jesus himself makes the connection. You see, Jesus, yes, he did everything. He doesn't change that. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. Think about that. He died for Hitler too. He died for mass murderers and rapists and name it, your favorite kind of evil person, name that person. Jesus died for them too. So if you preach the gospel that says, Jesus did it all, you don't have to do anything, then everybody ends up in God's holy space with all their sin. Can that be right? That is not what the Bible teaches. So yes, Jesus has done everything. He has given us the opportunity, the possibility even, we imperfect people, to consider occupying the same sacred space as God Almighty. Well, Jesus has done that. But the only people who have access are those who repent. Any gospel that is preached without focus on repentance is not the good news. It is the confusing news. It is the false God news. Yes, Jesus did it all, but we have to access ourselves. We have something to do, and that is what repentance is about. This helps us to understand what repentance is. Repentance is, I recognize that I do not have a pure heart towards God. That's why I sin. That's why I'm attracted to sin. Sin and rebellion comes from not having a pure heart. Because from our hearts, Jesus tells us, is where all the sin comes from. Repentance is recognizing that and being sorry for it. But you don't stop there. You now kind of do a kind of getaway sort of thing to all idols and start with the biggest idol of us, of all, and that's yourself and myself. You see, all idolatry can be traced to the person being in charge of their lives. Because when you are still on the throne in your heart, then you make a little bit of room in that compartment for God, which he won't take anyway. So you get a kind of pretend God, which is not God at all. You get a false God, not the one true God, because he won't share with anybody. So you have to remove everything, including yourself, for him to reveal himself to you. And that's why some people have such terrible trouble being disciples of Jesus. So you've got to dethrone yourself. You've got to remove the biggest idol. You see, because when you dethrone yourself and keep dethroning yourself every day, because you tend to go back to old habits and take charge again, you have to keep doing it every day. When you dethrone yourself in this manner, then the other gods will start to fall off because you won't give them room. So that's what repentance is, really, to sweep away all idolatry and submit our lives to God alone so we can have a pure heart. And thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us so we're imputed with his righteousness. So even though we're not perfect yet, we can get into God's sacred, holy place. We can go up his mountain and meet with him, and he will reveal himself to us. And there we will receive the blessings of eternal life and vindication from the Lord. That is, God will say, you're in. Vindication from God. There is a particular blessing I want to mention that we need to be really desirous of. Now, that blessing is that of hearing God. Yes, God has revealed himself in his objective word, but we also need to be hearing God accurately and with certainty so he can direct us in the power of his Holy Spirit. And many people who realize it come and ask us questions. Very often people say, I am not sure that I'm really hearing God. And thank God for them, because they're the humble ones. They say, how can I be sure? How can I hear God clearly and be sure? But what they're really looking for is a formula. Or you train them in hearing God. Well, let me give you some news. There is no school that can train you to hear God. Never mind that people set up schools and write books, how to be prophetic, school of prophetic ministry. Be careful of those, because they produce a lot of false prophets. That's in the Bible. No, you don't need to go to a school. What you need is to focus on God's condition of having a pure heart. Look at all those heroes and heroines of old. Who taught Abraham how to hear God's voice? Or Moses? When they have a pure heart, they see God. They can hear him. So if you want to hear God clearly with certainty, don't be like people who muscle in and they think, I have the technique right, and they're just telling you anything that pops into their heads. And they say, God said. They're false prophets. They're hearing a false God, not the true God. Now, we just hope that the person doesn't say something dangerous, so we leave it. But if you want to be certain that you're hearing God, then look to meet his condition of a pure heart. He knows how to talk to people because he will reveal himself to you. You will see him and you'll be sure that you have seen the one true God. That is a blessing we should focus on. That is absolutely critical. But there are other blessings in this life and in the next. Another Bible passage that I'd like us to look at is one that we quote a lot. But do we really get the context of this? Because the context actually applies to us too. The context is that Moses was talking to the people of Israel, the people of God. And Moses wasn't going to lie to them and give them words that are very nice. You're all really good people. Oh, you're so, God loves you so much. He's going to pour you, his blessings on you no matter what you do. No, Moses said, I know what you're like. You're just sinful and rebellious. And I know for a fact that God is going to throw you out of this promised land because of your sin and rebellion. And when he throws you out, you're going to be scattered to other nations. And then you will start to worship the gods of other nations. Now that is really some serious talk. This is Moses in his old age giving them a serious, correct assessment of not just themselves, but what was definitely going to happen to them. But then he gave them hope, and that's this verse. And before we read that verse, can I say that we may not quite be like the people of Israel, but when we assess ourselves this week and today and in a moment, when we assess ourselves and we kind of think, I'm not where I should be, there is hope. But only if you realize that. If you're going to just blanket and tell yourself a good story, then nothing will change. But when you make that assessment and you think, I am not completely wholehearted towards God, I need to cultivate a pure heart. Please forgive me, Lord. This word becomes appropriate for you. So when we read, but if from there, let's take it to mean from wherever you and I are, whether it's very far from where we're supposed to be or close. We don't want to be just close, we want to be right there. From wherever, this verse applies. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. When the Bible says all, God actually means all, not a little bit, all of it. And then your life will become properly ordered and blessed incredibly, even in this troubled world, even in this troubled, wicked world. You will still be blessed because your soul will be blessed. And you will have the blessings of God, not just in this life, but forever. So please take that on board. Now let's finish by reading together that first commandment again, because it all comes back to God's unchanging first and greatest commandments, where the only people who can claim to love God are those who love him with all of their hearts, those who are pure in heart. So let's read Mark 12, verse 30 together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. May God help us. Amen.